My name is Jeremy, and as Adam said, it's Christmas time, y'all. You know what I mean? Like, it's the most wonderful time of the year, and we are here, and it's time for eggnog and Christmas movies. My personal favorite is Home Alone. You got to find a time to watch Home Alone this Christmas. But there's some things that I love about Christmas time, and then there's some things that I don't love so much. You know, I love the Christmas lights, you know, at night, and, you know, time change just happened, like, 4 or 5 weeks ago, and it's like dark all the time. Like, as soon as you leave work, it's dark. But then there's this kind of little 1 month window where the Christmas lights kind of light up the darkness, and it's just kind of cool. I love Christmas lights. I love fireplaces. And you know, you get inside and it's cold and rainy outside, and you start a fire and you unwrap presents with family. You know, there's some really great things about Christmas, some things that I love. And then there's those things that I don't necessarily love. For example, you can't go to Target for like an entire month. You know what I mean? Like, it's just nuts. If you try to go to Walmart, you're going to be in line for 4 or 5 hours. You know, and even if you go there, I worked at Target in high school for 4 years. And I remember there were literal fights happening over some kid present. The two moms were wanting to get their kid. Like, it's just nuts. Like, there's all kinds of this running around all the time and this busyness. And I don't love that, but there's really one thing that I think is really cool about Christmas, and it's that at some level, the whole world stops for Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, I recognize that not every single household recognizes the connection between Jesus and the Christmas tree and Christmas presents and Christmas time. I fully recognize that not every nation in the world recognizes the connection between a baby Jesus and this time of the year, but at some level, every language in the world and all the nations, they come together and they stop in this moment to remember that Jesus came. And I just think that's kind of a cool little thing about Christmas, that despite all the craziness, that at some level the whole world stops for Jesus. And I think that's cool. When I was a kid, I grew up in central Indiana. My family moved to southern Indiana when I was in middle school, but I kind of grew up just south of Indianapolis. And from where we live, just south of Indianapolis, I don't know if you know Indiana that well, but it's pretty much Indianapolis, cornfields. Like, that's pretty much how Indiana goes, you know? And so, like, it's very flat, you know? So pretty much Indianapolis right in the middle, and then flat cornfields all across the rest of Indiana. But where I grew up, both sets of my grandparents were, you know, about an hour to an hour and a half away from where we lived in opposite directions, so not the same way. But it was pretty normal on any given day, whether it was a Thanksgiving or Christmas or 4th of July or holiday of some sort, but even just on normal days, we would leave our house in the morning, and we would drive to my grandparents and, you know, be there for lunch, be there for dinner, and then, you know, probably play some dominoes with grandma or something. And then sometime during the evening, we would drive back home, right? Well, frequently on these trips back home in this, a lot of space that was pretty much, like I said, cornfields and flat, a lot of dead area with, you know, some farmhouses but for the most part, there's not a lot happening from Indianapolis to where my grandparents lived. And frequently on these trips home, we would be driving, and you don't see these as much anymore, but we would see these spotlights in the night sky. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes they're swirling like this and, you know, doing different things. And sometimes you can just see the evidence of the spotlight hitting the clouds. You can't exactly see the beam. Do you remember this? Like, I know they're not as common anymore, but I remember as a kid riding in my parents' car, being in the middle of nowhere, and there was so much awe and wonder surrounding these spotlights. You know what I mean? Like, For me, in the middle of nowhere, it was like this giant beacon of life. You know, like, there's nothing but animals and corn for miles, but there's somebody here. You know, somebody flipped that switch on. Something's going on. What is going on there that they want me to be a part of? You know what I mean? Like, what is happening there that is so great, that is so awesome, that's so cool? And, you know, I fully recognize as an adult that it's probably some used car lot or some junky carnival, right? But as a kid, like, it was like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You know what I mean? Like, there was so much excitement around this beacon of life that was in the middle of nowhere, that there must be something so cool happening there. There must be something great going on there. There must be something that they want me to be a part of going on there. Over the next month, from today, starting today and ending on Christmas Day, as Adam mentioned, we have three Christmas Eve services that are all the same, and then we have a different Christmas Day service, and we'd love for you and your family to be a part of those. But over the next month, we're going to be in this series that we're calling Still Proceeding. Now, really? There's nothing fancy. We're just going to be talking about Jesus, Because we believe that Jesus is the one that does all the work, and he's the one that we worship, and he's the one that we look at. So we're really just going to be talking about Jesus for the next few weeks. But you guys know that Emmanuel is a word that means God with us, right? Well, we're going to take a second and acknowledge that a lot of times we think of Emmanuel as this 33-ish year window in history where God put on flesh, and Emmanuel was just this brief little moment in time. But I want to suggest to you that even today, that Emmanuel stands as that spotlight into the night sky. That Emmanuel is this beacon of hope, this beacon of life into the darkness of the world around. That God with us, Emmanuel, is just this beacon in the night sky, in the darkness of the world around us. And Emmanuel, it's not really a new thing. Because John 1 says that Emmanuel was, Jesus was there in the beginning. And Matthew 28 says that Jesus will surely be with us always. So Emmanuel, it's an ongoing reality, not an isolated incident in history. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, Emmanuel isn't something that, it's not like somebody flipped on the switch when Jesus was born and this beacon of hope went up into the night sky. It's not as if when Jesus went back into heaven, somebody flipped off the switch. Emmanuel is an ongoing reality, not an isolated incident in history. Jesus is and will always be still proceeding. Do you see that? I think sometimes at Christmas time, we get so caught up in talking about 2,000 years ago when Jesus put on flesh and he lived and he walked for 33 some odd years in our world. And I think we miss the fact that it's not like that beacon of hope that Jesus represented. It's not like that beacon was snuffed out. It was turned off because he is still proceeding. His perfect light will continue to light up the darkness in our world. Now, today, we get to look at a section of scripture that I'm guessing most of you skip in your Bible reading plans. You know what I mean? Like, you got your read through the Bible in a year plan, and you open it up one morning to read through, and you come to what we're reading today, and you're like, next? You know what I mean? Like, that, it's one of those. And I also want to acknowledge that there is so much more truth and so many good things that we are not going to get a chance to dig into in this text today. We're going to have to stay at a 30,000 foot view to not get caught up in a lot of what is happening in the text today. So I would love to encourage you, maybe with your life group this week, to study this a little more, or maybe as a family to talk through some of this. I'm telling you, there's some good stuff in the stuff you skip in your Bible, and I wish we had time to dig all the way through it today. But this morning, we are going to start reading. You can follow along on the screens in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, I'm about to read you a whole bunch of names, and keep in mind I'm a trained professional, okay? So kids, don't try this at home, okay? You know what I mean? I've been practicing this all week, so stretched out. Okay. All right, here we go. This is gonna take a minute. Just be prepared. All right. "Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of that guy. And that guy, the father of..." That looks like salmon, but I'm guessing it's like salmon something or another, but I'd like to think that somebody named their kid salmon. Anyway, "Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel." That's a fun one. "Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud." And see, I found out, so Cole does our slides every week. You see that? One of those two names is messed up. I found out he tried to trip me up in between services. He purposefully threw me a curveball. Anyway, I don't know if it's Abihud or Abidud. I don't know. Anyway, that guy, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, he did it again. Gosh. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of... Oh, my goodness. we're going to have a talk with that guy later. Anyway, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. There's Jesus, finally. We made it all the way through that to get to Jesus. Now, we're going to have some in-class work here. This isn't homework. You're not going to take it home. You can even cheat off your neighbors. That's fine. This is going to be a group effort. We got a little homework to do this morning in church, okay? So just get ready for this. Now, here in a minute, we're going to start a countdown on the clock. You're going to have 2 minutes to do what I'm going to ask you to do. But I want you to go ahead and pull out your bulletin if you got one on the way in that notes section that you don't ever write anything in. Just get that out and get a pen. If you didn't grab a bulletin on your way in, just grab one of the communication cards in the pew in front of you and you can write on that. Go ahead and get that out, get a pen, get that ready. Like I said, if you want to collaborate with a neighbor, that's quite all right. Everybody good? All right, so here's what's going to happen. Here in just a second, every one of those names that we just read together, every single one of them is going to cycle through up on the screen. They're just going to continually roll through. And you're going to have 2 minutes. And what I want you to do is any name that you see in that list that you recognize or that maybe somehow you know some of their story in the Bible, I want you to write that person's name down. And I want you to write something in their story that connects to Jesus. Does that make sense? Not like physically, all those people are in the bloodline of Jesus, but something that they did, something that they said, a way that they acted that looked like Jesus. So if you use King David or Abraham or whoever it is, write down a couple names. Don't just try to get a couple. Write down a couple names and how they have a spiritual connection or their life points to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And if you're a Bible nerd, don't be an overachiever and like write down every single one of them. You know, nobody needs that in here. And nobody's grading these. You know, you're not passing them up to the front for me to grade later. But just take a couple. And if you're new to this whole Jesus thing and you don't know any of these names, join the club because I knew like 5 of them. So no big deal. So go ahead. 2 minutes on the clock. On your mark. Get set. Go. And I'll just talk over these 2 minutes so you can listen or not. Whatever works for you. But just find a couple names that you recognize as they scroll through, and maybe just write down something in their life that you remember from their story that kind of points to Jesus. Abraham and Isaac, like those are big ones right off the bat. You got King David and Solomon, some big, side note here that doesn't have anything to do with anything. Asa was one of the kings of God's people. I'm trying to convince Ariel of this still, so not sure of this yet, but if Ariel and I ever have a son, I want their name to be Asa. Because there's just a little, in your Bible, it'd be like half a page written about Asa. And basically it says, Asa didn't do this, he didn't do this, he didn't do this. But his heart was fully devoted to the Lord all the days of his life. And I think that's awesome. So don't steal that. But yeah. So it's going to cycle through a second time. You got a minute left. You know, try to get 2 or 3 names that you might recognize and write down. Make a few notes of how that person looks like Jesus or something in their story that connects them to Jesus. There's a few ladies in there. So ladies, you can get on that with Rahab or Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. 45 seconds. This feels so much like the ACT to me, if you remember those days. Here in a minute, I'm going to say pins down, you know. 40 seconds. Come up with a couple more. If you're just sitting there wondering what in the world we're doing, just find one for me. Just find a name. Find a name and write down how they may or may not be connected spiritually to Jesus in the way they talk or the way they act or something that they do. Crunch time. Finish it up. 15-ish seconds to go. Make your final changes, your spelling corrections, make sure you know how to pronounce any name you wrote. That's what I should have done. Should have worked on that more. 5 seconds. All right, cool. We'll stop. Well, pins down. Forgot. Pins down. Clock stops. So just keep those for just a second. Just hold on to those. We're going to get back to the genealogy. But if I can, I would kind of like to rant for just a second. I wish I could literally have something. Like, I want to step up on a soapbox for just a second, if that's cool with you guys. And then this we'll move on from this pretty quick. But I just want to acknowledge something in here this morning. And I keep in mind, I'm not just talking to you, like I'm a part of this, so this is a we, not a you issue that I see. But a lot of times when we walk in the doors back here on a Sunday morning, or maybe not even into this room, but into a life group or a Sunday school class or something, I think sometimes we unintentionally, we don't do this, it's not like we have a bad heart, but sometimes I think we unintentionally walk in this room expecting whoever is standing on this stage to kind of spoon feed us. Like, you know what I mean? Like, sometimes I think we come into church and we expect the preacher or the teacher of the class or whoever's leading the group, I think we sometimes walk in and we expect them to just hand us the truth that we need for that week. And then all we got to do is, you know, those 3 points that they have in their sermon that we wrote down in the fill in the blank. All we got to do is those 3 things. And when we don't do those 3 things, then we're set for the week. We're good. God, we did our thing. We went to church. Like, it's almost like you expect whoever is up here to know exactly what God is saying to every single one of you. And I don't think that's the role of the preacher. I don't think the role of the preacher is to feed every single one of you. I think the role of the preacher is to point you to the cook, if you know what I mean. All right, do you see that? Like, I think the role of the preacher is simply to highlight the way to Jesus, and then Jesus is the one that feeds you, right? So if you come into this room expecting for somebody who probably doesn't know you and certainly doesn't know your heart to exactly hand you exactly what God wants to hear you, I think that's too much weight on whoever's standing on this stage. I believe the role of the preacher is simply to highlight the road to Jesus, and it's your job to maybe take a note or two or find something to wrestle with or something that speaks to you and then pray about it that week or talk it over with your family. But the reality is, I can't feed you. Only Jesus can. So don't put that weight on anybody that's standing on this stage. Go find your own food instead of expecting us to just hand it to you. But anyway, off soapbox, okay? Over. Done with that. Now, the names that you wrote down on your papers just now, I want to suggest to you that the entire Old Testament is pointing and leading to Jesus. Like, everything before Jesus is pointing to this beacon of hope in the night sky. Everything is pointing towards Jesus. But as we look at this genealogy from a 30,000 foot view, I want to acknowledge some wisdom that I found in a commentary in my office. I think this is good. It says, biblical genealogies were not so much concerned with one's strict biological history as they were with establishing a person's corporate and tribal identity in order to bolster one's own status. Genealogies also provided a means to ground one's personal identity in the collective community of one's ancestors. So the point of that is that we need to acknowledge that the point of the Matthew's genealogy is not to say that Jesus had 87 grandpas, right, or however many he had. In fact, the point isn't even to say who is in the family line of Jesus, because we know that several names in this list were skipped. The point isn't to recognize every name on the list. The point is Jesus is the Messiah, and he's here. That's the point. The point is that everything prior to Jesus has led up to the culmination of this one moment, this beacon of light in the night sky when Emmanuel puts on flesh and God is with us. He's what Israel has prayed for. He's what God's people have hoped for. He's what God's people have been anxiously waiting for. It's Emmanuel, and he's here. I just want to throw a few examples out at you of points in the Old Testament, some names that you just saw on that list, maybe some you wrote down that directly point to Jesus. Here's the first one, Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, he was in that list, all people on earth will be blessed through you. Numbers 24, a star will come out of Jacob. This is in Ruth 4. Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And then last one, 2 Samuel 7. This is God talking to David. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, many of you probably know that this is kind of a reference to Solomon, because Solomon will come along and he will build a house for God, but you would also know that that house ultimately gets destroyed, but the kingdom that Jesus establishes in his church will never be destroyed. The entire Old Testament, whether you wrote those 4 names, Boaz and Abraham and Jacob and David, whether or not you wrote those names down, that all the names that you wrote down and all those examples, every single thing in the Old Testament is ultimately pointing to the coming of Jesus, right? It looks like this. Genesis 12 blessing. He is the Numbers 24 star. He is the Ruth 4 redeemer. And he is the 2 Samuel 7 offspring that will establish God's kingdom. Jesus is ultimately the fulfillment of every single blip in the Old Testament. That Jesus is what everything was pointing to. He is this hope, this beacon of hope in the darkness of the Old Testament. God's people went through a bunch of junk, but there is hope in Jesus because Emmanuel, God is with us. He's the culmination of everything in the Old Testament. Two more things I want to point out to you as we have this 30,000 foot view of this genealogy. One is that Matthew includes four women, which is actually a pretty big deal. And not only are there four women, but there's four Gentile, non-Jewish women. Like, this is just weird. Like, there's no other way to say it. That Matthew would have never accidentally thrown these ladies into the genealogy, right? One, because they weren't fathers, and usually you would have only listed the men in the family tree of the family. But two, like they weren't even a part of the family. You know what I mean? Like they weren't even Jewish. They weren't even a part of God's people. But God has grafted them in to the story of Jesus to make a very important point. And Matthew is highlighting this point as early in his gospel as he possibly can. And the point is that Jesus didn't just come to save Jewish men. Jesus came to save men and women and children and Christians and Jews and Gentiles and atheists and agnostics and Muslims and Buddhists. Jesus came to save the entire world. It is his heart that all would come to know Jesus and that no one would perish. That is God's heart. And Matthew wants to highlight that from the very beginning of his gospel, that Jesus came for everyone, and he uses four Gentile women to point that out. Second thing that I think is interesting in this genealogy is the rhythm that it has. You know, like if Cole wouldn't have messed me up, maybe I could have read it like that. You know, so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so. You could almost like set a metronome to it, right? Like it's everyone falls in that rhythm. David falls in the rhythm. Good King Hezekiah falls in that rhythm. King Josiah, young King Josiah that was just a boy when he became king, he falls into that rhythm. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all fall into this rhythm until Jacob, the father of Joseph, who was married to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is the Messiah. It's as if the pattern, the rhythm is shattered when we get to Jesus. It's like everything is broken when we get to Jesus. And the point is that Jesus is different. You know what I mean? Jesus is obviously set apart by breaking the rhythm. Everything slows down. And the point is, this is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's finally here. That's the point. It's almost like if you've ever been to a basketball game and they're announcing the starting lineup, you know, and they save the best player for the end in the starting lineup. So the last player for the home team is usually the best player on the team. And the anticipation's building as the other four starters are announced. And then the music starts bumping and the crowd starts cheering. And it's all for this one moment where the star of the team is announced. That's what Matthew's doing. He's announcing the star, this beacon of hope into the darkness of the world around them, this beacon of life. Okay, Jeremy, thanks for the history lesson. Could have gotten all that on Ancestry.com. You know, I've seen that commercial one too many times. Could have actually used it here, you know. Thanks for filling us in on Jesus' genealogy. But what has that got to do with us? Well, I want to suggest to you that just as much as Jesus stands as his beacon of hope for all of history before him, but that he is and will always be still proceeding. That Jesus stands as that very same beacon of hope into the night sky for you and me today as he did for them in the Old Testament. You know, it's like when I was riding in the backseat of my parents' car on the way back from my grandparents at night. And I'm looking out at this beacon, this spotlight in the night sky. And as I'm looking at it, inevitably, in some other car, in some other place, whether east, west, north, south of us, where we are, inevitably there's some other little kid sitting in the back of his parents' car. And he's looking at the very same beacon in the night sky, but he just has a different perspective of it than I do. Jesus stands as that beacon in the night sky, this beacon of hope for all humanity. We're just on a different side. We have a different perspective of it than all those names we just read. So as much as they hoped for the coming of this Messiah named Jesus, Jesus is and will always be still proceeding. Jesus hasn't quit, y'all. He's still working. He's still moving. He is still bringing this world back to him. He's still letting his perfect light light up the darkness. And I can't help at some level but acknowledge this world feels really dark sometimes. Like, it's all over. You can hardly turn on the news or get on social media without seeing the darkness in our world. You know, racism and hatred seems to abound on a daily basis. Natural disasters are killing and destroying. War, or the threat of war, it never really seems all that far away. Cancer, enough said there. Like, death, it's always like lurking around the corner. Social media has become like a hotbed for bullying and not good things that go along with that. Abortion has become normal. Sexual identity is in crisis. There's more drug dealers in our schools than anyone wants to acknowledge. Cutting has become an epidemic in this generation. This world seems dark, but I need you to know that there's a beacon of hope in the darkness of the world around us, and his name is Jesus. So no matter how dark this world gets, there's a beacon of life, a beacon of hope into the darkness of the world around us. And his name is Jesus. And he stands as a sign of life, a sign of hope. No matter how bad this world gets, Jesus is and will always be still proceeding. A couple weeks ago, or maybe, I guess maybe even a couple months ago now, Adam Cole and I were sitting in my office, and I have like a, I guess it's really just a glass window on my wall. We use it kind of like as a whiteboard to plan stuff out quite often. And on this day, we were all in my office, and we were trying to figure out what we were going to talk about around Christmas here at FCC. And we had kind of like lined up the passages that we were going to work through, and we were figuring all that out. And then we were trying to think, like, what are we going to call this thing? You know what I mean? Like, are we just going to get up and read the Bible? Like, God can do good things, but we'd like to, you know, be creative and come up with something that we can call this series. And while we're sitting in my office, you know, throwing up ideas, and, you know, Adam was writing because he's a good speller, you know, and he's writing on the whiteboard, and like consistently we're like, no, that's a bad idea. Like, forget that one. X that one out. Erase that off the board. And then out of nowhere, while we're just the three of us in my office, Adam starts singing Christmas carols, like for no reason, because that's what he does. I don't know if you know this, but Adam has a problem with Christmas music, okay? See, when we were in college, he used to start like listening to Christmas music in September, and it just wasn't okay, okay? I don't know if any of you do that too, but now he's matured, he's grown up a little bit, and he now sets a limit when he is allowed to start listening to Christmas music. This is true, you can ask him about it. I don't know if it's like November 1st now or right after Thanksgiving, whenever it is, it needs to be later. Like, he needs to wait longer to listen to Christmas music. But we're sitting in my office, and at this moment, Adam just starts busting out into Christmas song for no reason, and it's what he does. So Cole and I just keep going on with what we're doing, you know, no, not even paying attention. And Cole and I are trying to still come up with ideas of what we could call this series, when for some reason, something that Adam said, or sang, I guess, when he was singing these songs, kind of stuck out in Cole's mind, and Cole kind of picked up on it. And forgive my singing voice, but Adam said, "Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light." That's where "still proceeding" stuck. But this lyric is way more loaded than just that. If you know the song, this is a reference to the three wise men in their search for that beacon in the night sky. This is the wise men going to meet the Emmanuel, going to meet the baby Jesus, right? And it says that they were westward leading. That's important. Anytime in the Bible that someone goes west, they are moving towards Jesus. They're moving towards God. Anytime someone in the Bible goes east, they're moving away from God, away from Jesus. That's why when Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, they go east. Genesis is pretty clear on that. That is moving away from God. That's moving away from faithfulness. But if you go west, you're moving closer to Jesus. And the closer you move to Jesus, the more his perfect light lights up the darkness and highlights the way. I believe it's our role as Christians to be westward leading, to be leaning in towards Jesus, to be moving closer and closer to Jesus, to not get so caught up in the do's and the don'ts, but to be westward leading, to be moving closer, leaning in towards Jesus. I have teenagers that sit in my office all the time, and they're always wanting to know God's will for their life. That's a pretty normal thing in this time in life when you are forced to figure out where you're going to go to college and what you're going to do with your life and who you're going to date and who you're going to marry and all these things. Like, it's a pretty normal thing, and I guess it's not just teenagers. It's kind of us too, but it's a normal thing for a teenager to be in my office trying to figure out God's will. And what they're really saying is, if God dropped down out of heaven and told me exactly what to do, I would do it. And usually my first response is, well, God did drop down out of heaven and tell you exactly what to do. It was 2,000 years ago, right? Like, that's usually the first thing that comes to mind. But really what they're asking for is a playbook. You know what I mean? They're almost asking for a Jesus GPS. They're almost asking for a turn here, stay straight, you know, merge right. You know, like, they're almost asking for God to, like, line up every single thing. And then if God would just do that for them, then they would just do it as if it was no big deal. Like, they would surely just follow him that way. I believe that the more we lean in towards Jesus, the closer the westward leading, the more we move closer to Jesus, the more we are committed to him, the more faithful we are to him, that his perfect light will light up the path. And I think we get so caught up in making the wrong and right turns that we forget that it's Jesus that lights up the way in the first place. And so as followers of Jesus, we have to be westward leading. We have to be moving in towards Jesus, moving towards Jesus as we try to figure out God's will for our lives. So quit sinning, move closer towards Jesus, stay in your Bible, and his light will light up the darkness around you. You know, as dark as this world gets, I'm still betting on Jesus and his church. In fact, as dark as this world gets, I'm still betting my life on Jesus and his church. Did you know that this generation, Christians, in the name of Jesus, are eradicating sex trafficking around our world? Did you know that I wholeheartedly believe that when this generation is dead and gone, they will have gotten rid of the sex trafficking issue in our world today? Did you know that Christians, in the name of Jesus, are at war against a clean water crisis? And again, I believe that when this generation is done, clean water will be accessible in the name of Jesus to everyone in the world. Now, I work every single day with a generation that doesn't want to just play church, but they want to go do something for the name of Jesus. Did you know that every single year that 10 new languages get a Bible translated into the language that they didn't have a Bible before, so that more people can learn about the spotlight in the night sky, this beacon of hope, Emmanuel, that God is with us? It takes 25 years to translate a Bible into a new language. But even at that, every year, 10 new languages get a Bible in their language so that more people can hear the good news about Jesus. And how about China, Nepal, Saudi Arabia, places in the Middle East and in Asia? Christianity is growing at almost 10 times the birth rate in those countries. In other words, even where it's illegal to believe in Jesus, God is moving, and his perfect light is lighting up the darkness, and it's breaking chains, because there is a beacon of hope that stands in all of history, and his name is Jesus. So, no matter what is or isn't in your bank account this time of year, no matter what does or does not show up on that doctor's report, no matter what your kids do or don't do, no matter who is or isn't at your family Christmas this year, I need you to know that Emmanuel was not just an isolated incident in history, but it's an ongoing reality. Because Jesus is and will always be still proceeding. And he stands as a beacon of hope that shines into the darkness of our world. And he will continue to light up his darkness as we continue to be westward leading. Let's pray. God, I thank you for a day 2,000 years ago where the fulfillment of all of history came to a culmination when you put on flesh and you were born and you lived a life that pointed us back to your Father. And I just pray that we would be a people that would move towards you as you continue to use up to light up the darkness of this world around us. God, I just want to be a people that no matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it gets, that we would set our eyes on your perfect light. That we would continue to keep our eyes set on the beacon of hope that you are in history. Because God, we know that you are and will always be still proceeding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.